a safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio. Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Good evening, and thank you for joining us tonight. We are live, and that has not been the case for the last couple of weeks, and I appreciate your patience with us. I was out of the country on mission to Honduras with World Gospel Outreach 2 weeks ago, but then last week I returned home from that mission not feeling so well with some upper respiratory issues. But everything's better now, and sometime we will have to discuss that mission because it really was, it was a blessing. I have been on mission trips, on a broadcast mission to the Philippines with Compassion International. Boy, did they do a fabulous job of exposing us not only to the poverty that exists in that country, but to God's word concerning poverty. Oh, it was just like a college course in a week, and an amazing experience. I also got to meet a Compassion child we were sponsoring at the time. That was a blessing. And I went on a pro-life mission to Russia, where we trained women and men who are working in the pregnancy help movement under very different conditions in Russia than those experiencing those ministry challenges here in the U.S. a couple of years ago. But this was a medical mission and a medical brigade and also evangelism. And I have to tell you, one thing that so struck me as we were evangelizing is, you know, many of us used, you know, there were a lot of different approaches you can take with people, but many of us were very upfront and just said, you know, look, one of the most important aspects of your faith is what happens after we die. And, you know, what is your thought? Have you thought about death? Have you thought about heaven and hell? And, of course, everyone had. And people were very forthcoming with their answers, and not everyone agreed with the gospel presentation. Not everyone was able to accept Christ as we witnessed it. But thinking about heaven, you know, over and over and over again with such a wide variety of people, everyone from teenagers to old folks, it really struck me that one of the greatest lifters of shame in my life is to know that although I made the choice for abortion, God received that child into heaven. And when we're talking about shame, I believe that in every case, the lifting of shame is something only God can do, and it's always personal, as it was for me in my case, with what I needed to know from God's heart to mind, in truth and in fact, to be able to change really who I am, who I am in Christ, who I am in my relationships with other people. So we're going to talk about shame tonight. And it's something that, even though we all go through it, everyone experiencing it feeling isolated and alone is such a striking thing about shame. And you know, it does not have to be that way. Tonight we are welcoming Dr. Ed Welch, and he presents a path that will allow us to halt shame in its tracks. He's the author of Shame Interrupted, and he is also a faculty member at CCEF, the Christian Counseling Education Foundation. He holds a PhD in counseling psychology with a neuropsychology specialty from the University of Utah, as well as a Master of Divinity degree from Biblical Theological Seminary. He's been counseling for over 30 years, and he's written many books and articles on biblical counseling, including When People Are Big and God Is Small, which is his work on codependency. His work on addictions is called A Banquet in the Grave. as to mental health. His book, Blame It on the Brain, goes into a lot of detail. I had the great pleasure to interview Dr. Welch a number of years ago on his book on anxiety, Running Scared. And Dr. Welch, it's just a pleasure to welcome you to Cradle My Heart tonight.
Kim, I'm really looking forward to it, and I can't think of anything more that I would want to speak about.
Oh, that's wonderful. And, one of the things that has struck me as I've been working my way through the book, I haven't yet completed Shame Interrupted because I didn't want to just browse it for this interview. I mean, I need this book. I think everyone needs this book. But one of the things that so struck me is the nurturing tone of the book. I think that you've done such a wonderful job of, searching out the scriptures to help us understand that we've got to have a radical shift away from our emotions and onto God's truth. And as you search out the scriptures and provide that for us, you're also so tender with the reader. And I just really appreciate that in Shame Interrupted.
Well, that's kind of you. I certainly am trying to, in whatever way I can, capture the spirit of Scripture as the Lord Himself speaks about it, and I found that to be stunning. The compassion that and then the surprising love that the Lord would show to those who feel like they are completely unworthy of such things. So that's kind of you to say, but it's just a little tiny piece of Scripture's tone from start to finish.
So we start with holiness, and I think it's a concept that, well, we either think it's cliche, we think we know what it means, and we just skip right over it, maybe because we think, well, I could never be holy. I know I'm not. But it's a great place to start, and I think everyone listening would really benefit from hearing your definition of holiness and why it's so important to start there.
Well, holiness, Kim, I'd be interested in your thoughts on this. I think there are two perspectives in Scripture. One is that God is the Holy One. He's morally perfect. It is impossible for him to do wrong. He is morally perfect in all his ways. When it comes to us, when we are called holy, it's not because we are morally perfect. It's because we are associated with the morally perfect one. So the things that God says belongs to him, they are the things that are holy. And even in the Old Testament, certain objects would belong to him. Some of the holy appliances, if you will, within the temple itself belonged to him, and they were declared holy. People, certainly, are his treasured possession. And when the Lord says, "You are mine and I am yours," in that statement, he makes us holy.
And I think it's interesting, the process as I've watched it unfold in my life and in the life of people close to me is that, the world says, oh, you're holier than thou. I mean, nobody wants to be called holier than thou or to be, to come across that way, right?
Right.
Or have some sort of self-righteousness, some sort of self-proclaimed superiority. And so, for years I struggled to be a more moral person, to exercise more self-control, to be a better person. But what I've seen in God's pattern is that it's holiness that makes us moral and not vice versa. So it's not that you can be so moral and get it so right that now you're going to be holy. No, you have no possibility of ever being a moral person without holiness first.
Perfection is something that's always going to be elusive, and I think this is so important for people who wrestle with shame. If holiness means that they have to be perfect to come to the Lord, then they're always trying to rehabilitate themselves to become perfect. But I think Psalm 34 captures it. Psalm 34:5. I think that's the psalm that says, "Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame." And the idea of radiance, the word behind that is the word glory. Glory and holy are very, very similar words. So we can say those who look to him, those who are associated with him, those who are next to him, those who are attached to him by faith, they are the radiant ones, the holy ones, and their faces are never covered with shame because they're reflecting the holiness of the one they're next to.
So as we come to him, he makes us holy because it's who he is. It's part of his desire for us.
It's just part of the deal. We are, by what faith does, is it unites us to Christ. And again, that very precious way that Song of Solomon puts it, I am yours and you are mine. The faith is the evidence that we are hidden into Jesus, and everything that was his, it now belongs to us. And premier among what belongs to him is he is the Holy One.
Dr. Ed Welch is our guest tonight, and we're going to continue after a short break. And our phones are open. We're live tonight at 800-811-3003. That's 800-811-3003. Would love to invite you into the conversation. This is Cradle My Heart Radio. Stay with us back after this.
A safe place to connect with others. Finding God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. To Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003.
Beneath a cool facade lies insecurity, reaching the deepest part of you. Underneath everything lies failure, humiliation, rejection, worthlessness, and disgrace. A fraud waiting to be exposed. A feeling that you're dirty. At the root is shame. And for men and women, this is how it surfaces in our lives.
Shame Interrupted is the book that we're discussing tonight with the author, Dr. Edward T. Welch from CCEF, and also the author of many volumes. Especially his areas of interest and experience include depression and addictions. And shame, of course, I think is something that's just got to be dealt with in both of those cases, whether you're depressed or addicted or both. And, you know, Dr. Welch, I think one of the things that so strikes me, and I remember this phase of my life, of feeling as though I had to clean myself up before I could go to God without shame. And, you know, I tell the story often of a man I know who wants to get better at golf before he goes to get lessons. Right. This is like it's like the flip side of shame, pride, right? You know, but the clean and unclean aspect of shame is something that you really do a great job of illustrating, and we're not bound any longer to the, of course, the Old Testament rules about clean and unclean and what made us subject to isolation outside the camp. Yet there's something in the human nature, there's something in our hearts that knows that when we're separated from God, we need to be clean, and we know that somehow we're not. Let's talk about the importance of this in overcoming shame.
Yeah, maybe even one step back first, the difference between guilt and shame. I think we live in a country where we're very familiar with guilt, and the picture with guilt is that we come to the courtroom and the judge says that we're not guilty, and that's, you know, that's obviously, it's a very good thing, but that, Kim, I hope this doesn't sound differently than what I hope it to sound like. To leave the courtroom and to still feel like you are absolutely dirty and worthless, it diminishes your whatever joy you could possibly have by hearing the words "there's no condemnation." So that's the issue with shame. It's a different experience. It's not a legal experience. It's a relational experience. It's that sense of being seeing, and other people can see what was done to us or what has been done to us. We feel like we're seen according to our sins. We're known by our sins, or we're known by how we've been sinned against by other people. And all the confession in the world is not going to make us clean. So I think that's one of the real challenges with shame. We can confuse it with guilt, and it's a much larger, and in some ways it's a deeper matter. I know a lot of women who talk about feeling like, well, I know God has forgiven me, but I feel like I need to forgive myself. I think a lot of times underneath that, what they're saying is, I know God has forgiven me, but I still feel incredibly dirty and incredibly ashamed in my life, and something else has to take place. And this is where the Lord, as far as I can tell in Scripture, he comes to people who are familiar with shame, and he starts in the very first pages of the Bible, and it's as if he is focused on those who experience shame almost to the exclusion of all other people. That's the extent of his interest in being able to speak deeply and to offer cleansing and holiness, like you're saying, to those who experience this sense of being unclean. So I realize I'm just giving some background to it, but I'm persuaded it is just lingering everywhere, and I think a lot of people who know there's forgiveness of sins, they try to keep a happy face on that, but underneath forgiveness of sins is still this sense that there's something else needs to be done, and that's where our God comes to us and deals with our shame.
We're going to talk about honor later in the hour, too, and I think that's always a part of it when someone says, I know God forgives me, but I still feel worthless, or I still feel rejected. I still, you know, do not feel whole, if you will. But let's go to the phones. We have a caller who has a question about one of the passages in the Gospels in John 8, I think it is. Caller Addie, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Sure, go ahead, please.
I was struggling with sin, and I felt led to John 8, and that's the one where the woman was caught in adultery. And so she's brought out in front of the audience, and Jesus says, whoever has no sin, cast the first stone, and they all walked away. And then he says to her, you're not condemned, and I don't condemn you either. And I was thinking about that, and it's like if she went out, you know, that next day and had an adulterous relationship, does that take it away? Or what about within the next year? You know, he says, go and sin no more. Well, what if she does sin again?
Well, if she sins again, she is just like the rest of us, where every single day we come to Jesus. And to use a passage a little bit later in the book of John, when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, He communicates coming to Jesus and putting our trust in him rather than ourselves. He communicates that with the picture of we have been thoroughly washed. We have been washed clean. And then he says that you only need to be washed clean once. And once you've been washed clean and have truly put our confidence in Christ, then we need our feet washed every single day. And getting our feet washed is synonymous with confessing our sins to Christ. Kim, did you want to respond to that?
I'm just sure. Does that help, Addie? I think I understand what you're saying. It's like, well, you know, if God wants to make us holy, there's a process there. What do we do until we get there when we slip? I think that's what's at the heart of your question. Is that right?
Yeah, because, I mean, you touched on it, too, when you said you leave the courtroom and you still feel the condemnation, it kind of takes away from it. And so there can be a lot of peace, you know, immediately when you realize you're not being condemned. But then if you do sin again, it almost seems like that condemnation comes back stronger.
Well, absolutely, it does. We, you know, here we receive this great gift, and it feels like we've trampled on the gift. Well, Addie, I think you know. Here's another way to look at exactly what we're saying. I'll say two things that I think are very, very important. One is the essential thing is we have to keep turning back to Jesus. And one of the things we know is He never ever says, okay, that's enough. Okay, forget about it. He is, I'll put it this way, he's a soft touch. His heart becomes this heart of compassion as his people turn back to him. So that's the critical thing. Rather than in our embarrassment and our shame to turn away from him, we must turn toward him. That is the most critical thing. The second thing is, if indeed we're able to turn to Christ and we know that he is the God who offers forgiveness of sins, and he offers this relationship where we have his holiness and not our own, out of that we were able to ask for help from, you know, other mere mortals like ourselves who are sinners. So if we find ourselves just moving back to the same sin time and time again, I think the principle in Scripture is that when we find ourselves struggling with sin, we seek to deal with it in our relationship with the Lord. If we continue to struggle, we enlarge the circle, and the Spirit works through other people, and we bring another person. And so we're saying help to the Lord, and we're also saying help to others. And we continue to enlarge the circle, because that is one of the prominent ways that the Lord is going to empower us in our battle with sin.
Thank you for your call, Addie. We appreciate it. And, you know, and I think Paul writes about this in Philippians. He writes about it in Romans 7. You know, and even Peter, who was given the keys to the kingdom, you know, the last words in the Gospels, Jesus saying to Peter, what is it to you, as Peter's coveting Jesus' relationship with John? You know, I mean, he was his most trusted emissary on earth, and yet Peter just continued to sin. And so to me, this says God's aware. He's not scandalized when we mess up. It's just part of the process. But I love your conclusion, which is to just keep turning to him, remember who we are.
Well, Kim, if I could interrupt me if mm-hmm. there's something we need to do. But what you're saying, going to Peter, is a very, very powerful thing, because to stay in the book of John, here is the most shameful sin imaginable. To say, for a disciple to say, I don't even know who this guy is, that is, could there be anything worse? And then you have in John 21 this incredibly beautiful, precious, tender picture of Jesus making a meal. Now, I'm sure there's other things to do, so I'll just give one little piece of it. When Jesus makes a meal for somebody, he's saying, you're my people. So Jesus in John 21 is preparing breakfast for Peter and for others. And in preparing that breakfast, he is confirming to Peter that his sins cannot separate him from God. Because that is indeed why Christ himself died as the sacrificial lamb. And so now there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And so here's Peter, by way of this simple breakfast, he is making a very, very profound assertion. Peter, if you think a denial, and three denials, is going to separate you from me, then you've misunderstood. You've underestimated the power of the cross itself. And the story has much more, but that's a great, John 21 is a great passage for people who feel like they are just a little too bad to go back to Jesus the 10th and the 11th time. John 21 shows his delight in those who turn to him.
And all he asks for is, do you love me? Do you love me? You know, it's stunning. His personality is just stunning. Our guest tonight is Dr. Edward T. Welch, and we're talking about his book, Shame Interrupted. And we'd love to hear your voice in the conversation. Phones are open, and it's 800-811-3003. Join us back after this break.
Back live to Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003.
Tonight we're tackling the topic of shame and getting your questions answered.
There is no self-treatment for this quiet killer. You can't overcome it on your own. Time doesn't help, neither does confession, because shame is just as often from what others have done to you as from what you've done yourself. But there is hope.
Shame Interrupted is the volume that we're discussing with author tonight, Dr. Edward T. Welch. And this work presents a path that allows us to halt shame in its tracks. And he writes from a pastoral heart that permeates the work, so I hope you'll take advantage of this opportunity to speak with Dr. Edward Welch tonight. 800-811-3003. Ask a question about shame, how it operates. Maybe you have observed other people living in shame. It makes us, I think, sometimes very dangerous to be around when we're subject to shame. The subtitle of the book is How God Lifts the Pain of Worthlessness and Rejection. And wow, you know, I think about all the things that we try to do to lift that pain of worthlessness and rejection. Boy, we try to prove that we are worth it with accomplishments and work and overwork. We try to have the ultimate acceptance, looking for that unconditional love in relationships, or maybe it's material possessions. And the more we try, the harder sometimes shame just dominates our self-concept. What's at work when that's going on, Dr. Welch?
As you were talking, I was just thinking of this vicious cycle that it's easy to get into, where someone has been victimized sexually, and they feel they feel absolutely degraded and unclean because of it, and then they don't know what to do, they don't know how to get out of it, and they feel like there's never going to be any way to get back to some place where they can feel clean in some way. And very sadly, I think there are some women who, well, I'm already disgraceful, so now I might as well just act disgraceful. And they continue to be involved in sexuality in such a way that their shame just continues to compound. There are others, I think, who the way they deal with shame is they can deal with it by cutting or burning or binging and purging. I think you're right that there's so many different ways that this can be manifested in our lives. So many roads, it seems, lead to this particular problem of shame. I think, Kim, in a short radio program, I think at least what we're doing is we're trying to say we have this God who surprises everywhere. He is not the kind of God that you would expect. In other words, he is not like other human beings that you know who have treated you disgracefully or who have looked down on you. He is the God who is inviting us to himself. And I'll give just one of the prominent pictures in the New Testament. Jesus when he was on earth, He always aimed toward the outcast. They were his people. Yeah, he encountered certainly the rabbis of the day and the Pharisees of the day, but it was really the unclean, the people that nobody wanted to be next to, the demon possessed, mm-hmm. You know, the women with the bleeding. They were his people, and if you watch him, he's making these straight lines to these people who are filled with shame. And one of the things he does is he touches them. And in that touch, there's a whole lot of things going on behind the scenes in that context when you touch someone. If you touched a person who was unclean, demon-possessed, woman with the bleeding, or simply an outcast because of their own sins, when you touch that person, you became unclean yourself. And so as a result, everybody wanted to steer clear of them. They truly were untouchables. But Jesus was absolutely committed to touching these people, and then in some ways it reaches its zenith in the passage in Luke 8, I guess, where here's this woman who had this bleeding, and And for years and years and years, she was one of the untouchables. She was unclean. And then it's almost as if you can watch her as she watches Jesus. She hears this rumor that there's someone who is coming for those who have been rejected. And the rumor seems to be confirmed over and over. And so when he is coming to her town, she is the one who sort of slips through the crowd. Actually, she didn't slip through the crowd because nobody wanted to touch her. So they made way, and all she did was she touched Jesus because she knew that he was the one who would touch and invited touch to happen. And that's where Scripture says, in that touch, something happened. And for those who struggle with shame, this is just an amazing thing. Touch is just another expression of this is what it means to put our trust in Jesus rather than try to rehabilitate ourselves. When we say, Jesus, help, or Jesus, I trust you, that's equivalent to touching Jesus and being touched by Jesus. And in that touch, he takes away our uncleanness. He in a sense absorbs our uncleanness, and what he gives us in return is his own holiness. That's the behind the scenes look at that event in Luke chapter 8, and that's what's available to every single person who is familiar with shame, and so many of us are.
You know, and I've written on that passage too, and it's so striking to me that what he's doing there, he's turning it upside down. The rules were if you touch something unclean, that uncleanness was imputed to you, whether it was a sick person or a dead body or whatever. You became unclean just by touching it. But here Jesus is saying you become pure by touching me. He just turned the rules completely upside down. But what I love about your writing on it, Dr. Welch, is the importance of speaking. Because even in her case, he said, who touched me? And I think it's just as you're saying here, he was giving her the opportunity to speak about it. And it's the legacy, you know, because he's not here for us to touch him physically now in this realm. The legacy that he's left is the importance of speaking it out.
It is. I know what you're saying. That there is shame tends to silence people. You have no voice, and so I know that when I walk along with those who experience shame, I will never ever accept the nod of the head as anything meaningful. That they need to put these things into speech, and somehow as they put them into speech, they're saying, yes, I even believe these words myself. So some of the words that a person who knows shame can put into speech is Jesus, help. That's mm-hmm. that's faith, and it seems like such an aspect of weakness, but to say with our mouths, Jesus, help. In that we are associated with Jesus. He has touched us. He has taken away our uncleanness. Actually, he bears it himself, and it has to go somewhere. It doesn't just dissipate in some way. He himself absorbs that uncleanness and puts it to death at the cross. He dies a death to guilt and to shame. That's what he is communicating almost on every page of the Gospels. And so the point, and here's another thing that a person with shame can say. They can say, okay, Jesus, I give up. I believe you. story after story after story, I finally believe that you are the one who, your people are the outcasts. And maybe just one comment on that, one of the reasons Jesus was rejected is because the Pharisees saw that he ate with tax collectors and sinners. And in other words, he ate with the outcasts of society, the sinners. Everybody's a sinner, of course, but sinners in that context were people who felt like they were identified by their sins. For example, I'm certainly a sinner, but when people see me, they don't think of, oh, Ed, there's Ed, he's the adulterer, he's the whatever it might be. They don't think of me, sure, according to certain sins. And they were Jesus's people. He would eat with them as a way of saying that he has fellowship with them. He associates with them. He's willing to unite himself with them.
Truly good news if you suffer from shame. I hope that our conversation is helping. If you still have questions, our phones are still open. You can join us at 800-811-3003. I'm Kim Cotola, and our guest tonight is Dr. Edward Welch from the CCEF and author of Shame Interrupted, How God Lifts the Pain of Worthlessness and Rejection. We'll take a short break. Get to the phone, call us, and join the conversation, and we'll be right back.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cotola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003.
The Bible is about shame from start to finish. If we're willing, God's beautiful words break through. Jesus cares for the shamed. Through him, they're covered, adopted, cleansed, and healed.
People in recovery from addiction often talk about a shame spiral, and what can happen is something triggers feelings of shame, and then the isolation kicks in, and then some of us who are subject to it pile on, we awfulize, we think of more things that make us feel more ashamed, and it's very difficult to stop the cycle. But if you've experienced that, and you know after those feelings recede, a day or two later, you may think, why was I so upset? What was so shameful about that? And it can almost seem as though the whole thing was just a big delusion. Our guest tonight, Dr. Ed Welch, says, no, really, the shame is real, but what happens is we get delusional about God. I love the point that you make about this in Shame Interrupted, Dr. Welch, because this is so important for us to understand. You can't just will the shame away by saying, well, this isn't real, these are just my feelings. I mean, it's very real when we are devalued or dishonored or disrespected or actually rejected, or someone really does, you know, do something that wounds our dignity. Shame is real, but we have these delusions about God. Help us understand why that's such an important distinction to make.
Well, I think you're saying very, very important things. The last thing in the world we ever want to do is minimize the struggles and the suffering that we experience. For a person who's gone through divorce, obviously a person who's gone through divorce has experienced shame. Someone committed to loving him or her has abandoned that person. That is treating a person as if they're worthless. And worthlessness is another one of those words that really capture the heart of what shame is about. And to try to act as if it's no big deal is to deny spiritual realities, like you're saying. But I think more importantly, to deny it or to minimize it, it means that we would never take it to Jesus. We would be trying to deal with it in our own way. We'd be trying to manage our life because we're saying, I can't turn to God because, well, perhaps we don't believe God protected us in the shameful experience we had. And we certainly don't believe that the Holy One is going to be willing to move toward us now. So you know, that tendency to isolate, like you're saying, is it must be countered with those words that simply turn to Jesus and say, "Help, help." That seems like such a simple thing, but for those who wrestle with shame, they know that if they ever get to that point where they can, you know, from moving away in isolation to turning back to Jesus and simply saying help, they know how hard it is, and they know that is the power of the Spirit working in somebody's life.
You know, and I think I want to give you time as we are drawing to a close here to talk about how, in your view, the Beatitudes are honor statements, because sometimes the things that cause shame are small. You know, we are slighted. We don't get an invitation that others receive, or someone, you know, it's not so much somebody harms us or abuses us, but maybe they forget us. Maybe they, you know, they overlook us and we feel dishonored. And yet you say that there's a real key for our peace of mind here in the Beatitudes as honor statements. Talk about that a bit.
Well, yeah, I'd encourage people to take a look at, if they struggle with shame, and we're all familiar with it, to notice how Jesus is, in a sense, offering of this new version of the law being given to his people. He presents it in these Beatitudes. And when you really read them carefully, all the Beatitudes are aiming for people who feel excluded, who feel worthless, who feel marginalized, who have been marginalized, and feel like they're simply on the outs. For example, the poor. The poor were the ones who were considered to be under the judgment of God, because God, you know, the health, wealth, and prosperity has been around for a long time, that kind of doctrine. And if you have the health and the prosperity, it means that God must like you more than others. But he says, blessed are the poor. And blessed are those who hunger now, still talking about the poor. Blessed are those who weep, who have gone through suffering. That once we know that we follow the suffering servant, all of a sudden, weeping is now something that shows that we're associated with him, and it's that association that breaks the old associations of shame. If somebody has done something shameful to us, it's as if they are tied to our very soul, and the only thing that can change that is for that association to be lopped off by Jesus Christ, and for us to be associated with him. So he is the suffering servant. Those who weep, they're associated with him. Those who have been treated poorly by others, when men hate you and exclude you and insult you because of the Son of Man, these are all people. This is Jesus aiming once again to those who wrestle with shame. And you know, going back to your comment about words, Jesus, he doesn't just simply say, I love those who have been shamed. You are my people. He doesn't just say that. He says it, then he says it in a different way, in another way, in another way, in another way. And here are these Beatitudes, which say it in an absolutely exquisite way.
Dr. Edward T. Welch is our guest, and his book is Shame Interrupted, How God Lifts the Pain of Worthlessness and Rejection. And we just have minutes left. I guess I want to give you the chance to say what you think the most important thing is for people to understand about shame, and what was most maybe surprising to you as you did the work of searching out the scriptures and applying it to not only to your counseling, but you know, to the writing of this book.
I'll speak personally first. That I actually wrote this book with other people in mind. There are times I write books with myself in mind, certainly. But I would say I have brushed up against shame two or three notable times in my life, but certainly not in the way that I've seen with so many other people. But I'm a normal human being, and I look at myself and I wonder, how could God love somebody like me? I mean, here's one who knows me through and through, and how could he love someone who is just worthless like myself? And I would say, you know, certainly most of my life of knowing Christ has been a bit of wrestling with that question. How could he do such a thing? And to go through the scripture on shame, it just left me absolutely persuaded that if you feel like an outcast, if you feel like you're marginalized, if you feel like you're unclean, if you feel like you can be seen and you don't measure up, that means you are the people he's looking for. You are God's very people. It's the shamed who are his people. So for me personally, it has been just a resounding comfort that God loves those who feel worthless. I guess one passage that there's so many passages, but But one nice summary of this is in 1 Peter chapter 2. But Kim, let me put it this way. I'm going to say some words from 1 Peter 2 that are just words people can say, yeah, da-da-da-da-da-da. I've heard these things 100 times. But perhaps if we can bring a certain humility and to say, these are the very words of God. These are not just mere words. This isn't somebody trying to be nice to hurting people. These are the very words of God. And 1 Peter 2, just this exquisite paragraph where Peter says, on God's behalf, you are a chosen people. That's aiming for people who struggle with shame. You were chosen. You weren't discarded. You were chosen. In fact, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. That is great honor. You used that word earlier on. You're a royal priesthood. You're royal. You're connected to the king. You're a priesthood. You have access to God himself. What greater honor could there be? Then he says, you're a holy nation. You're no longer an unclean people. You are a holy people, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare his praises, the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, it says, but now you are the very people of God. Once, before other people, you hadn't received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I love that passage, but it can sound like the same old, unless I come to it and say, no, these are the very words of God to us.
We're just going to have another conversation, because I have a follow-up question that would take you at least 15, 20 minutes to answer. But
there's so many good things in this, yeah.
It is. And, you know, and I think in our culture, I see so many people, especially at the end of a public scandal, just wave their hands. Used to be people would at least resign, you know, when there was a scandal. They just wave their hands, and now they're shameless, which is so different than being shame-free. And so I think you've really helped us understand what the difference is and how, you know, shame is, as I started out saying tonight, it's universal, but it doesn't have to be something that leaves everybody, you know, completely isolated and alone. Dr. Welch, thank you so much for joining us. And I'm serious, I do hope you'll be able to come back sometime soon.
Thank you so much, Kim. It's been a pleasure to think about these things with you.
Dr. Edward T. Welch of CCEF, that is a website where you could go to learn more about his work, but of course we have it linked at cradlemyheart.org. I hope you'll visit there this week. You'll find program notes about next week's guest, when we'll be talking with Dr. Jimmy Ray Lee of Turning Point Ministries, which provides a small group curriculum called Living Free, helping people with life-controlling issues. You'll enjoy him. He has a pastor's heart, too. And if you joined us late or you didn't get to hear the entire broadcast, we'll post a podcast for you at cradlemyheart.org as well. Connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You'll find ways to do that online at cradlemyheart.org. And know that until we meet again, we'll be holding you in our hearts in prayer. Jesus loves you, and so do I. Thanks for listening tonight.